Okay. We're doing the double parshiot of Matos and Maaseh, but we're really doing more than these two parshiot. What we are doing is a summary, pretty much, of the Torah from a very interesting perspective, till here, and a description of the uniqueness of Sefer Devarim, which we'll begin in Eretz Hashem next week, to Lane and Shul, and get a sense of the transition that is now taking place. What I'd like to call your attention to is the last Rashi in Parshas Pinchas, right before Matos and Maaseh begin. If you look at the last Rashi in Parshas Pinchas, you see it says Vayomer Moshe. The pasuk is Vayomer Moshe al Bnei Yisrael b'chol asher tiva Hashem es Moshe, and Moshe reported to Klal Yisrael everything that Hashem had told him. And this comes after a description of Shmini Atzeres, because, you know, Pinchas is one of the parshios that we have, the Moadim and the Karbonos of the Moadim. We've spoken about this a lot. We've compared Emor to Pinchas in terms of how they deal with the Moadim. Pinchas is the Karbonos, remember this? Emor is the Mitzvahs, different things. Anyway, so it goes through all of the Karbonos. And then it says, "Vayomer Moshe al Bnei Yisrael, k'chol asher tziv Hashem es Moshe." He told them everything. So Rashi says here, what is the point of this pasuk? Like just some like kind of gratuitous summary pasuk. So Rashi brings two ideas. So Divrei Rabbi Yishmael is lahafsik ha'inyan, so like end the topic. That's how you end the topic. This is everything that Moshe said. Lahafsik ha'inyan. Now, however, Divrei Rabbi Yishmael. That's what he says. However, now Lafi Sha'ad. Look at Rashi's next words. Lafi Sha'ad Kan Devarav Shel Makom. Until here, what are we separating between? What does it mean Lahafsik? Lahafsik what? To put an end to the topic. So Lafi Sha'ad Kan Devarav Shel Makom. Until this point, this last pasuk here, these are the words starting in Bereishis Bara Elokim, till this last pasuk in Pinchas. These are Devarav Shel Makom, the words of Hashem. Now look at this. Uparshas Nedarim, and what we will begin to find in when you open Parshas Matos, which is the laws of Nedarim, vows that people may take upon themselves. The Parshas Nedarim, Matchilas b'dvaro shel Moshe. It begins the words of Moshe. Until here are the words of Hashem. From Parshas Nedarim and forward, it is the beginning of Moshe's words. Moshe speaking to Klal Yisrael. And the Hutzrach lahafsich tchilah. And we had to. There was a need to stop first. V'lomar, and to say shechazer Moshe. Moshe went back. V'amar Parshas Zul Yisrael and repeated all of this that he had been told by Hashem to Yisrael. Sheim lokein, if the pasuk would not have said that, yesh b'mashma shelo amar lehemzu, that he didn't report everything. Ella, b'parshas nedarim, but starting with parshas nedarim, hischil devarav, his words begin. That means to say that although we're used to looking into sefer devarim, ela hadvarim asher diber Moshe, and knowing that these were Moshe's own words, actually, it begins a little earlier. It begins with Parshas Nedarim. So what we're seeing here is that there is a transition. Ad kan devarav shel makom. Till here, Hashem is speaking. And from this point on, Moshe is speaking. Now, this doesn't mean that Moshe made up things and included them in the Torah, and, you know, the whole rest of the Torah is a free-for-all. What this means is that everything that Moshe spoke here was clearly, by consent of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, was in line with the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it was Moshe's form of expression, and what Moshe expressed to Klal Yisrael, and what Moshe describes to us, and certainly all of Sefer Devarim, which is his exhortations, and his inspiring speeches, and his encouragement, and his warnings, and his reminder and review of what happened, and his viewpoint on how things happened, and why things happened, and what they had to learn from that. All of that are clearly Moshe's words, but they're included in the Torah because HaKadosh Baruch Hu found them to be completely acceptable. Words of Ruach HaKodesh or Nevuah, words that have the same sacred status as every other word in the Torah. And yet somehow they're attributed to Moshe, they emanate from Moshe. So what we're really speaking about is a bigger idea now, and that's going to help us understand the topics in Parshas Matos and Parshas Maaseh, and the transition of what you might call the first portion of the Torah, which is Hashem's words, to the second portion of the Torah, which is smaller, but it's Moshe's words. The Maral explains that up till this point, everything that we've been reading, everything we've been learning, whatever Hashem has conveyed to us, and the way Hashem chose to convey it to us through the words He dictated to Moshe, all can be called instructions that come mitzad hanosein, from the giver. In other words, the giver is informing, guiding, teaching, showing, enlightening. It comes from the giver, mitzad hanosein. From this point on, what we're going to be introduced to are ideas of equal validity and importance, and true, as just as true as the first words, but they come mitzad hamakabel. They're expressed from the receiver's side. So in every bris, there's a giver, there's two sides to a bris, two sides to a covenant. And both sides agree that what makes a bris, and is that both sides agree and are trying to promote the same agenda. So the difference between, here you can tell the difference between this type of a contract. I have a contract that I have to sell you goods. You promise to buy X amount of goods from me and not to, change your mind at the last minute and buy them from somebody else. You will buy them from me. I promise to sell them to you and not to change my mind and sell them to someone else when you're waiting for them. But my interest is to sell the goods. I really don't care that if once I put the goods on the UPS truck and I have your money, I don't care what happens to the goods, right? It's not my fault if something happens along the way. I fulfilled my side to give you, to send to you the goods. I don't care if they burn up in your factory. It's irrelevant. Your job is to get what you're concerned about is buying the goods from me. So as soon as you, if something happens in my factory and I can't produce the goods, so you're not bound anymore. In other words, each side of the contract cares about whom? Themselves, but they're in an arrangement because it's mutually beneficial. That is not the bris we're talking about when we talk about the Torah being a bris. When we talk about the Torah being a bris, we're talking about etzad hanosein and etzad hamakabel, the giver and the receiver, and both want the very same thing. They're both in it together. There's so many ideas that we've spoken about that relate to this concept. Remember the idea that we learned about way back in the beginning, which is the concept, for example, of the Korban Pesach, the first time in history that human beings ate from a korban. The audacity of it, this was not some gift to God to keep God happy. This implies a partnership between the people offering the korban and God, who's, so to speak, receiving the korban. They're in it together. Right? So what we're speaking about here is that the Torah is both parts of the Torah, that which comes to us from Hashem, and then that which we absorb completely, like Moshe Rabbeinu did. He was the ultimate Mekabel. Moshe Kibel Torah. Right? He was the one who was Mekabel. He absorbs everything that Hashem pours into him, and then he begins to express the same ideas, the same goals, the same values, the same determination that he feels that's welling up within him, but this time it's coming from Moshe, but it's exactly the same as what came down from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's just coming from Moshe himself. So Rashi brings down here that Ad Kan Devarav Shel Makom. That's it. This is, until this point, is Hashem has been giving. From this point on, the receiver stands up and acts like the ultimate receiver, who has completely absorbed everything the giver intends to give, and can now pass it on, and in a sense becomes a little bit like the giver himself. So what we're saying here is that Moshe really transitioned, you might say, from the ultimate Mekabel, receiver, to some sort of a giver. Now, let's take this further. Something very strange about Moshe's life. And we go back now to some of the ideas we worked with, these classic ideas we keep coming back to, which the woman is quintessentially always described as the Mekabel, the receiver, and the man is always referred to as the giver, because biologically in reproduction, that's how it works. It has nothing to do with personality or nature, intelligence, or anything. It's just male-female concepts work with giving, receiving concepts. So look at Moshe. Moshe is the ultimate mikabel, receiver. Notice that women, as we said, are always the quintessential receivers, right? Klal Yisrael are compared to the bride at Har Sinai because they receive the Torah. So the whole Jewish people, man and woman, are all the kala, all the bride. But here's Moshe's life. Moshe is brought into this world and sustained on a moment-by-moment basis, practically. And at every critical juncture in his life, who is the cause for Moshe's survival? It's always women. It's Miriam who tells his parents not to get divorced. I mean, or to remarry, rather, let's be accurate. It's Miriam who saves him when he's floating on the river. Okay? It's Bas Paro who saves him. Bas Paro. It's Tzipora who saves him with the Bris Mila incident on the way down to Mitzrayim. Okay? It's because of Miriam that there's a well in the desert. Right? And also his downfall is the loss of Miriam, and the loss of the well ultimately is Moshe's downfall. That's May Meriva, when he ends up hitting the rock instead of speaking the rock because of Miriam's death, speaking to the rock, and he doesn't go into Eretz Yisrael. But then here, two incidents with women in the last two parshas. The last command Moshe has by Kodesh Baruch Hu, and Hashem says, and after you do this, you're going to die, is to take revenge on whom? The Benos. To take revenge on Midian. Midian and Moab kind of go together because they had no other options, so they sent in the girls. And here the women brought the Jewish people down, and specifically, if you look at it, Hashem tells Moshe, you have to take revenge on the Midianim, and kill all the women that are capable of, being with a man, or have been with a man. And Moshe's upset because they didn't kill all the women. And Hashem specifically says to Moshe, when you're done with that, then that's the end. You're going to give your speeches, and then you're done. So that's the end of Matos. But what's the end of Masse? The very last inyan in the whole Sefer. Benos Salafchot. The very last inyan in the Sefer that concludes, that really transitions, let's say, to the Makabel. The words of the Makabel is Benos Salafchot. That's not an accident. The daughters of Salafchot, the women, who are at this point standing up and saying that they also want a Nachala. Let's be very careful here what their request was. They already had a Nachala. Don't make a mistake. They got a Nachala like everybody else. But they got a... Remember who they were from? They were from Yosef. Right? And who was on the other side of the Eiver HaYarden? Reuven, God, and half of Menashe, who comes from Yosef. So they had a Nachala, except it was an Eiver HaYarden. What they came to ask Moshe was, we want a Nachala also in Eretz Yisrael. We don't want to be Eiver HaYarden. We don't want to be condemned to be outside of the center. Outside of the center where all the Kedusha is. So what they were asking for was double. They wanted to also have a place in the land itself. So at the very end, where we transition to the Sad HaMakabel, we see, have we been successful? Have the women, or the concept of Makabel, have they really raised themselves up to a point where they're trustworthy, where they're truly ready to be Makabelim? And you see with Benos Salafchot, that's the last issue. Now let's start from the beginning. Way from in the beginning, the whole Torah begins with the Chet. With the chait of which is attributed to the Isha side of this male-female creation of the original Adam, right? We've spoken about this a lot. The chait is because of the Isha side. The Isha side is the side, as we've spoken about, that is meant to be a makabel, to receive, which means to eliminate your own agenda, to become a conduit, to be mevatel yourself, to get rid of the ani, all the things we've spoken about. And the Isha side is, as we've spoken about also with the brain, the concept of what your intuitive, your what we call gut, though it doesn't come from the gut, your intuitive, instinctual desire, what you feel you want to do, what's good for you, as opposed to what might not what might intellectually not be the right or the wrong thing for you, or might not be true or right or correct, but you want it. Why? Because there's an I. Because there's an I. Because it's how I feel and what I want and my instinct that drives me and that pushes me. And we're not going to go back into all the various aspects of this concept that we have spoken about. They're in those four, that series of four classes we did, starting with Kedoshim. The female side, the side of the Makabel, the sin is attributed to the human being that is resistant to being Makabel, to receiving, and therefore submitting, you know, therefore surrendering, therefore restraining. The whole resistance is between the Makabel and the Nosin. And so the Torah begins with describing how the Makabel, the receiver, is, in opposition. They don't want to necessarily receive the Chachma, the truth, the Das. They want to do what instinctually they desire to do. And all of the Torah is about putting down that self, you know, that personal agenda, until Klal Yisrael represent the nation that stands at Har Sinai, and they are Mikabel Torah, which is Hashem's truth, to the point that they themselves, they are butthole, they make themselves completely secondary to the will of Hashem, conduits, tools, whatever you want to call it, to express the will of Hashem. We spoke about this idea in a thousand ways, how there are 49 times, really 50 times it says in the Torah that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim to represent the 49 levels of Tumah that had to be broken through, and the 49th, the hardest of all, the most difficult prison to break out of. That was only that we were only successful in breaking out of that prison when we heard the words Anochi Hashem Elokecha, and that breaks the Ani, the I, which is how I see things, how I want things. So this is the big battle for everybody, not just the Jewish nation, but for everybody. And here you see that there's been a total tikkun to the mikablim. Klal Yisrael is expressed through Benos Salafchad at the very end of this parsha. Now we're talking about Mitzad HaMakabel. How is the Makabel doing? Have they put aside their own agenda? And are they willing to receive completely what the giver has to give? And has that become their instinctual gut desire? Have the two blended? That's a real bris. Has what we know to be true and what we desire and feel to be right and good, have they become one? Are they no longer in opposition to each other? That's when the Nosein and the Makabel are one. That's the real bris. So up till now is all from the Nosein, HaKadosh Baruch Hu telling us, implanting in us, forcing upon us in all kinds of ways, through threats, through love, through chesed, through din, through great miracles. Here comes the tzad hanosein. Have we fully received it? Have we blended? Have we made our agenda and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's agenda the same thing, so that two sides of the coin are both with the same goal? Well, you see that by the end of this sefer, this transitional point, Benos Salafchad have completely exemplified the woman, so to speak, the Makabel, wanting nothing but the highest, the best, the greatest potential for closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They wanted a Nachla in the land that was promised to Avraham, the smaller boundaries, where there would be a Beis HaMikdash, where there would be the Mizbeach. They didn't want to be far away. So you see success. This is called success. Moshe represents this in a way, because everything about Moshe is the Makabel. The women, that his whole life is sustained by the concept of being Makabel. Expressed the fact that physically his life is brought into existence and protected and cared for by women. So here we are in this point, and after we go through the halachas, which we can't focus on all of this, of the Nedarim and the Nekama against the Midyanim, and Reuven and Gad moving over, which prompts Benos Salafcha to make their request. We look into Parshas Maaseh, and then you ask yourself the question, like, why in the world did the Torah spend so much space on going back and describing to us, basically cataloging for us, each and every one of the places in the desert that Klal Yisrael camped in and traveled to What does this have to do with the topic we just brought up about the perfection, the success in the Mekabel? That we are Mekablim, that we're willing to be have the same agenda as HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and except now it's coming from us. Not being forced upon us, but coming from us. Actually, a maturing of Klal Yisrael. It's like a parent and a child. When the child is young and impressionable and doesn't quite know what's right and what's wrong and what to do, the parent teaches and shows and makes rules and punishes and rewards. But at a certain point, the child matures, and then everything the parent poured into them is meant to come from within themselves and be their own identity. So what does all these travels have to do with this concept? Rashi says, this is it. Here it is, Mitzad HaMakabel, from now on. Moshe, this is Moshe's words. Why does the Torah spend so much time? So first of all, there's the basic explanations, which are the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how did so many people survive in a desert? And Rambam says in the Mora that in the future people will say this whole thing is a fable and a fairy tale. It's not shayach, but if actual places that people recognize are mentioned in the Chumash, you know, so it adds a certain legitimacy to it, places and times and locations that people are familiar with. Also to show how HaKadosh Baruch Hu was a Baal Chesed, and Klal Yisrael had many, there were many stops along the way where things got rough and it was touchy, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to behave with Midas Adin, but nevertheless Klal Yisrael survived. But we're going to go with the more moral, ethical ideas of the Nesiv HaShalom here. Focusing on two psukim, okay? Two phrases. In the first pasuk and Parashas Maase, and tie this into our concept of the Mekabel. Here, look at Perek Lamed Gimel, pasuk Beis. Vayichtov Moshe, Moshe wrote, now look at the next words, Es motzoehem lima'asehem al pi Hashem. So Moshe wrote, they're going forth. Now motzoehem really means Yotze, to go out of, where they left from, limaseim, to where they traveled to, al pi Hashem, which was, of course, al pi Hashem. But then the pasuk kind of reiterates and says, ve'ele, and these are, and look what it does, it flips it, maseihem limotzeihem. These are their travels according to where they left from. So you right away see in this pasuk, and this is not random, that first, their travels are described as where they left from to where they're going to, and that's called Al Pi Hashem. But then it says, Ve'ela, and these are where they traveled to and where they left from. So, that's number one. That's something important to notice and to you know, focus on. We'll get there. We'll deal with this particular point. In addition, if you notice, every time the pattern the Torah uses here is that they traveled from somewhere and they camped in another place. So for example, it tells you that they left Mitzrayim, okay, by Pasuk Hey, by Yisu b'nei Yisrael mi Ramses, by Yachanu b'sukos, by Yisu misukos, by Yachanu b'esam. So this is the entire pattern. They traveled to here and they camped here. Then they left here and camp there. It's always Vayisu Vayachanu, Vayisu Vayachanu. That is the pattern. And the truth is, we know, you didn't really have to say all the campings. It could have said they went from here, and then they went from then to there, and then they went to there, Vayisu Misham, Vayisu Misham. They didn't really have to add, and they camped in each place. So there's a focus on traveling, and there's a focus on camping, on staying, you know, put. And of course, if you count up all of the various stops in the 40 years in the desert, you get to the number? 49. No. 42. Today we're going to be speaking about the number 42 and the number 6 and the sum of the two of them, which is 48. Big numbers. Okay, very important. There are 42 places along the way. Now, as soon as we finish the story of their travels, we talk about the following. The boundaries of Eretz Yisrael. By the way, my father-in-law's joke, you know, because there's a few places where the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael are mentioned, and it's quite complicated, and it's not always the same. And there's a lot of machlokas, and a lot of work has been done on where exactly are the borders of Eretz Yisrael. So he says, it's very simple. Do you know where the borders of Eretz Yisrael are? Where there's no oil. As soon as, you know, or even right off the Mediterranean, like, boom, there's oil, but not in Eretz Yisrael. Okay. So you have the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael, and you have the Nesiim. So already thinking about that, after you get through their travels, you're going to focus on they're settling, they're moving into Eretz Yisrael soon enough. This is their physical boundaries. These are their spiritual, in a sense, guides who also set spiritual boundaries for them, like it's a protected, intact situation. Physically is where we belong. Spiritually, this is our framework. And then you have the Ari Miklat, which we have to talk about. And you have the Ari Levia and the Ari Miklat, and then Benos Lacha. That's the pattern. So let's start with the Masehim. So Nesiva Shalom says that the basic question that so many ask is that, number one, the only things that are, we have a rule, the only thing that's recorded in the Torah are things that are relevant for every generation. So how in the world are these places relevant to us today? And knowing that they went from place to place, it could have just said they traveled and stopped in 42 places. Even if, and who knows if that's even relevant. So the fact is that obviously that Moshe wrote about these travels and where they camped and where they stopped and where they traveled and the way he set it up is relevant. We've just started talking about the Tzad HaMakabel. The Makabel is fixed. The Makabel is established. From here on in, it's Moshe. That means the Makabel has achieved this ultimate status of being trustworthy to speak on behalf of the Nosein, to have become one with the Nosein, the giver, right? However, now we get to know the reality of life, that this is a journey. Be going from being a child or an uneducated or uninspired or raw material, Homer, where it's necessary for the previous the earlier generation, the parents, the teachers, to invest into this Jew or not or Jewish nation a path, guidelines for life, a way of living, and this raw material, this blank slate, so to speak, has to receive until that child becomes an adult and stands up and becomes the giver to the next generation. This is the ongoing pattern of how Judaism is transmitted forever. So what Nesiva Shalom says is every person from the day they're born till the day they're dying is going through a journey. Starting in Mitzrayim, you might say, which represents, all Chomer, all raw material, ending up in Eretz Yisrael, which is our framework, which is how we function, which is the place of Kedusha, the place we arrive at. That's how you view the journey. From Mitzrayim to Eretz Yisrael, not just for Klal Yisrael back then, for every single person in the course of their life. Another way to say it, of being the receiver, having everything being invested into the person, to eventually being able to pass it on. Being able to pass it on is kind of synonymous with saying that a person has arrived at their solid ground, at their Eretz Yisrael, their Makom Kadosh, where they can be trusted to be a Mashpia, to emanate Torah from there outwards, which is the real purpose of Eretz Yisrael, right? Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah. So everybody goes through this stage. Now what he says is this. There's a lot of advice you call from the Chazal and from the philosophers and the various teachers over the ages of how does a person go through this stage. You're starting out in Mitzrayim. We know what Mitzrayim is. Mitzrayim represents everything bad, all the negative raw material, okay, that has to be overcome and channeled and directed. Mitzrayim, by the way, 3 weeks, Ben HaMitzorim, same idea, which is when we fall. This is the time period where we degenerated and we lost Eretz Yisrael, where we let all the negative stuff take over and define us. So is a these parshas always come out in Bein HaMetzorim, in the 3 weeks, and they start with leaving Mitzrayim and coming back to Eretz Yisrael. It's the same idea. So in every person's life there is a journey. And the journey means that we should end up, however you want to say it, in Eretz Yisrael, in our own Makom Kadosh, if it's not Eretz Yisrael in particular, in a place of being a Mashpia, giving over Torah, being able to stand up and represent what a Jew is, being trustworthy in the eyes of God, right? The transition. So notice this. The best way, he says, now this is Musar, or encouragement, or Midos development, right? Says the ideal way to go about this journey, knowing that everybody starts out with raw material, which always is, as we've said, me and my instinct and what I want and my agenda and my impulses, we're all the same. So the way to do it is Vayichtav Moshe's Motza Ehem Limaseim Al Pi Hashem. A good Eitzah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, so to speak, that Hashem kind of sets us up with. It's Al Pi Hashem, it's the right way. It's really the most assured derech. It's a way to be connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. First leave, and then travel. That's another way of saying what? Sur Meira V'yaseh Tov. So abandon the bad and start doing the good. However, the pasuk says, "Ve'ele masehem lemotzaehem." But these are their travels according to where they left from, and it puts the traveling first, the aseh tov, before the sur meira. So then, Tziva Shalom brings down that ve'ele always is to include everything before it, to over, kind of so everything before it becomes part of this what is being expressed now. And he says the following. You know, we say we talk about it in different times. You're familiar with this. It's also a song. You know, Kol Dodi Hineze Ba. What is the next word? Medaleg al haharim, mekafetz al hagvaot. So what does that mean? My beloved, I hear him coming. He's jumping over the mountains. So he brings down the Nesiv HaShalom that sometimes a person sees the Ra in front of them, their weakness, whatever it is, everybody's got different weaknesses, and it's like a huge mountain, and they know they have to get over the mountain in order to get beyond it, so they have to soar Meira, they have to turn away, they got to leave the mountain behind, and then they can travel on to better places, to safer places, but they have no idea how they're going to surmount this mountain. So he says, sometimes, you know what you do? Forget about it. Just skip over it. Don't even abandon the bad. Just throw yourself into the good, and that will overtake you, that will inspire you, that will propel you forward, and you'll notice that the bad has kind of like faded away. So sometimes the reality is, the Eila in reality, and these are their travels after they left. First they just started. Sometimes he's saying just travel forward. Just throw yourself into the mitzvahs, into the learning, into things that encourage you to do what's right as a Jew. And don't fight the huge battles of the Ra, and don't try to, you know, put it behind you to overcome them. Just do better things at the same time. This reminds us of that famous Chazal. When a person gets up to the next world, Hashem is going to show them the Yetzirah. So tzaddikim will see the Yetzirah like what? You know this. Like a huge mountain. And the Rishayim will see it like what? Like a little bump. Now that's counterintuitive. You would think that tzaddikim will, who overcame their Yetzirah, will see it as like a little bump in the road. And the Rishayim will say, well, what did you expect from me? It was a huge mountain. So I have two explanations, and the second one, the better one, will be the second. The first one is, which is true, that when a person faces a challenge in life on their journey, so the first challenge that comes upon a person, you know, you view it as a small mound, you step over it or you climb over it, and then you're standing on top of that little mound, and guess what? A Kadosh Baruch Hu puts in front of you another little mound, and you step on that, and before you know it, as you go through your life overcoming each and every challenge, when you look back, you realize that you built yourself a mountain. You've actually climbed to the top of the mountain, but step by step. Whereas the Rasha never even stepped over the first little obstacle. So they're still way back there. So the mountain represents your accomplishments. That's one way of seeing it. But in David Foreman's book, The Beast That Crouches at the Door, really worth reading, beautiful book, he writes there that somebody told him the following approach. And the following approach is this. When a person has a looming, you know, a challenge, a yetzahara for something, a great instinctual desire for something, whatever that thing is, and it might not be a thing, it might be an opportunity, or to behave a certain way, or to not behave a certain way, whatever it is, and they never succumb to that, what they know intellectually to be a mistake, to be wrong in the eyes of Hashem, and they do not succumb to it. So in the end of days, HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows them the Yetzirah that they overcame, and it's looming like a huge mountain. However, the Rasha, who was also faced with a challenge and didn't have any, you know, strength of character and couldn't control themselves, and they indulged in whatever Yetzer Hara was and gave in to that. Guess what happens when you finally give in to the Yetzer Hara that you're dreaming about, you know, that you're obsessing about, that you're imagining? What happens after you've actually indulged in it? Read 1,000 books. You're like, it was meaningless. It was nothing. It's like considered, you know, like now there's the next thing looming, the next desire. Once you accomplish that, you're bored with it. You lose interest in it because you had it. So then you have to find something else to stimulate you, right? Or to keep your Yetzer Hara fired up. So what happens is, even after a person dies, because forbidden fruits are sweeter, mayim genuvim umtakim, stolen waters are sweeter, so the tzaddik looks back and says, that was the Yetzer Hara I overcame. And the Rasha looks back and says, yeah, it wasn't worth much. And now looking back, it's like a little shoelace on the ground. Like, what's the point of it? So the tzaddik actually is getting rewarded for the fact that their whole life, there are mountains that are stopping them, they feel, in their tracks, and somehow they get past those mountains. And by the way, this is a classical rule. Whoever is greater and more potential and possibility to be closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, their Yetzer Hara is greater, and it comes in all kinds of different forms. And if you think that righteous people, tzaddikim, and people who learned Torah and who are revered for their wisdom and their intelligence and their chachma don't have challenges with huge ego and power, you know, hunger for power and things like that, of course they do. Of course they do, and it's a constant, and other things too. And it's a constant, personal avoda. So Nesiv HaShalom says, everybody goes through a journey. And each one, he doesn't go through each one, but he quotes some that do. Each one of these places, if you delve into it, represents a different battle. Not everybody stops at each place. And that's the secret of Vayisu Vayachanu. Why does it constantly say they travel, they stop, they travel, they stop? So he brings down that the word Vayisu, to travel, to get to the next place, implies when you have to use your energy, your initiative, to move out of the place you're at and get to a new place, which is Keneged HaTeva. It's not really in your nature. You take upon yourself another level and you're not familiar with it. And it's not natural to you, and yet you reach for that level, and you begin to live according to that madrega, make decisions based on that madrega that you'd like to be at, and it's not natural. And then there are things in life that are vayachnu, where you settle, where you can easily kind of jump over that spot, because those things are not challenges. You know, some people are just not jealous. They're just very happy with what they have, whatever they have. They're not jealous people. Some people don't have an ayin ra on other people. Some people aren't petty, you know, it's just not issues for them. So those are the places you camp, you know, and then you move on. But the camping, which represents the places that are not real challenges, okay, are very important because they're part of growth, also, you know, mastering those things that are easier. But notice that in the beginning pasuk, it doesn't mention the camping. It just mentions their trap, where they left from, where they're going to, but it doesn't mention in that first pasuk where they camped, their chaniyot. It doesn't say here are their travels and their camping. Because the Chazal say, and different Mefarshim say, those are the spots that are not really demanding too much. They're not what you really get schar for. And everybody along the way, make no mistake about it, they have their points where they have to push and travel, and then their points where they camp. But never to remain in the place that you camp because it's easy. And he brings down that the big mistake or the big challenge is to remember that a person always has to be moving. You can't just stop and say, I did 20 journeys behind me and here I'm camped. I got, you know, a lot of things that I'm okay with, that I'm shalem. I have no issues in these departments. I'm serve Hashem right in these departments. My midas are in order in these departments. And I've already, moved quite far from the beginning. So here I am. Says no. The Klal Yisrael always must move. You have to move. If you're not moving, you're going backwards. There's no options. There's always a journey that never ever ends. Then he says also, but there's also something else implied here. When a person does travel, does accomplish a certain madrega, moves to the next step, there's a necessity to camp, which means to consolidate. To like consolidate and be to strengthen that new place, that new achievement. You move and then you stop and you make sure you don't fall back, so that you don't just move forward, running, and then you're so exhausted. Like imagine running up a hill, you just tumble on downwards. He says there's an importance in the journey to travel, to camp. And that vayachanu is a little bit of a different emphasis than the one we just spoke about. The one we just spoke about is, if it's not a challenge, stay there, make sure you're in order, and then move on. But this is saying something else. When a person gets to that resting place, don't rest as a way of like, as you know, as a total, you know, abandonment of, you know, responsibility. Now the responsibility is to make sure to consolidate the achievements that we've made. Now he says like this. What is the best etza for sur meirav yaseh tov? So we know what the ra is. We know either we fight it, or we just avoid it. But aseh tov, do good. It sounds very general. He says the Kadosh Baruch Hu built into our journey a constant resting place, where we stop at every single week and then during the year, which is called Tov. And if we take advantage of that Tov, then it helps us. It brings us closer to Kadosh Baruch Hu. He's talking about Yom Tovim, which are called Tov, Aseh Tov, and Shabbos, which is Yom really Shekulo Tov. That's what we call Shabbos, Yom Shekulo Tov. Right? In the next world is compared to a Shabbos. So he says, along the journey, take advantage of Shabbos and Yontif, to throw yourself into the mitzvahs of Shemira Shabbos and Yontif, to prepare for Shabbos, to be medaktik in the mitzvahs of Shabbos, to take advantage of the opportunity of Shabbos for the Suda and the Tzivri Torah and the Tefillah and the Zmiros. That strengthens a person. It's the Aseh Tov, and it helps the person leave the Ra behind. And Shabbos is not just like a break, it's the source of strength for the upcoming week. And a place, you know, a resting place, so to speak, for the week behind it. So he says, when you say Aseh Tov, think about Shabbos and Yom Tov. That's not general, be a good person, or do another mitzvah, of course that's included, but specifically take advantage of Shabbos and Yom Tov. And he mentioned the Shabbatot between Shavuot Thomas and Tisha B'Av, the Shabbos, these two Shabbatot of Bein HaMetzorim, to take advantage of them, because these 3 weeks are also the journey. Notice, there are 42 stops along the journey. How many days are in the 3 weeks? 21 times 2? 42. So he says, nights and days. Days to travel, and nights to rest, and days to travel, and nights to rest. 42. There's a combination. These parshas always come out in the 3 weeks. The truth is, if you count it, it's actually 22 days. But if you don't want to count, maybe the Tisha B'Av as the final day, or however you do it. But it's always considered the 3 weeks, the 21 days. But the point here is they're parallel. Now let's talk more about 42. And let's talk about the concept that after we discuss the journeys, all of a sudden you get to the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael, the Nesiim, the cities of Levi, and the Ari Miklat. And here we talked a little bit in the past about the concept of the Ari Miklat. So you come to Eretz Yisrael, and here you are, and now you have boundaries within that which you function. You've been setting up your boundaries all along the way. You have Nesiim, you have leaders who guide you. So you've worked on this journey and you've come to a point where you are secure to, you know, function, because you know you're surrounded by anchors and a proper masgeret, a proper framework. But then comes Ari Levi and Ari Miklat. Ari Miklat is like one of the last topics in the whole Sefer. The story of Ari Miklat, and there are 42 cities of Leviim, 42. There are 6 other Ari Miklat, 3 on one side of the Jordan, 3 on the other, and they're parallel to each other. Ari Miklat is the case where somebody kills somebody accidentally. Okay? What that means is that it is possible for a human being to be negligent with a life. It's also possible to kill intentionally, and if you learn the laws of Ari Miklat, they're not as simple as it sounds. The person, by the way, just runs to an Ari Miklat after the negligent homicide that they perpetrated. Let's say, what's a negligent homicide? Well, there's a premeditated murder. Well, I kill somebody. I intend to kill a person. I take a weapon and I kill them. Okay? And I plan to. Then there's a total accident. I had no intention to kill this person. It was not in my control. It's a complete accident. And then there's something called negligence, which means, here's an example that Chazal give, but you can transfer this to any, we have so many examples of this. A person has an axe with a handle and a blade, and they know the blade is not secure on the handle. It's fallen off once or twice, so they screw it on, but they don't really take the time to secure the blade onto the handle. So they're chopping a tree, and there are people walking, and they don't tell the people watch it, and they don't wait till the people are out of sight, and they're chopping, and the blade flies off and kills the person. So that's not quite innocent. That's negligence. So in a case like this, in every case, even in a premeditated murder, what happens is nobody is allowed to kill the suspect, the murder suspect, until Beis Din gives them a trial. In every case. Now, the person runs to the Eir Miklat, so nobody can touch them prior to their trial. Then they are escorted to the trial. If they are condemned, they are considered guilty of premeditated manslaughter, the Goel Hadam, which is their closest of kin, or if the person has none, one is appointed by Beis Din, has a right to kill the person even in the Eir Miklat. Okay? It doesn't protect a premeditated murderer. And if somebody's totally innocent, they go free, and nobody's allowed to touch them. There is no Goel Hadam privileges. It's the case where the person is considered negligent, where they now go to an Eir Miklat for protection, and as long as they don't leave the Eir Miklat, they're protected in the Eir Miklat, but if they walk out, the Goel Hadam could get them. Okay, that's how it works. In any case, there's many more halachas. In general, whenever you get to these type of laws, and this Hirsch is so clear, the new Rav Hirsch edition, so clear and organized in setting up how these things work. But in any case, the point is, after everything we just talked about, the journey, the leave Sor Meira, the Aseh Tov, and the HaKadosh Baruch Hu basically shepherding us along this journey, guaranteeing that Klal Yisrael will get to Eretz Yisrael. There were high points in the journey. There were low points in the journey. We've spoken about a lot of them over the last, few months. But nevertheless, guaranteed you get to Eretz Yisrael. And a person has passed through many stages in their life, has overcome many obstacles, has taken upon themselves many new madrigas. This is the story of the journey, right? And here they come to Eretz Yisrael, and they're in their borders, and they have the national institutions that are going to be set up, the Beis HaMikdash, and all the Karbanos, and the Avoda, and they have their Nesiyim, and they have the Levium. Now, what are the Levium? Levium live in 42 cities scattered through the country. They were the teachers, the Rebbeim, the spiritual leaders. They were the most precious shevet of Klal Yisrael. And they lived spread out throughout the land so that they're always in close connection to the rest of the people. And their cities were places that became also Arei Miklat because they were rehab centers. You take somebody who is negligent with life and you put him among tzaddikim, righteous people learning Torah all day, hopefully good things happen, right? However, the point is, it's kind of like a black spot to talk about taking a life. Negligent wasting of life right here at the end when you're talking about the Makabel, the journey, the arrival, we finally got here. So Chazal say that the speaking about the Arei Miklat is not just, again, something that was relevant when we had the Beis HaMikdash, when we had Eretz Yisrael back then. Despite everything we just spoke about, besides the Makabel being one with the Nosin, besides going through a journey and Hashem is by our side, beside the fact that Hashem tells us, fine, you can't overcome the bad, just bypass it, skip over it, and do what's good. Besides the fact that I gave you Shabbos and Yontif, besides the fact that I gave you, Eretz Yisrael and all the Nisim and all the institutions, it's still possible, in that perfect scenario, in Eretz Yisrael, with everything, after the journey, with everything, the person will be negligent with a life. Now, we're not just talking about someone else's life. What Chazal say here is that the Pasuk specifically says, the end of Maaseh, it says, V'idabar Hashem el, here, Hashem el Moshe Leimar, Perek Lamed Hei Pasuk Yud Aleph, V'ikrisem lachem arim ari miklat. You shall call for yourself, you should declare, you should establish and declare for yourselves Arei Miklat. So my grandfather brings down here, and others too, and the Siva Shalom brings it down too, that when a person, you have it here, that when a person is in danger, yeah, the Ohr of Yisrael brings it down. When we did the Ohr of Yisrael, remember the Mayim in the Sela? The Mayim in the Sela, remember that was the Ohr of Yisrael, the Aftarah? Anyway, he says this, when a person, what we're really talking about here is not just a negligent loss of a life because of an accident, a blade, or a car breaks, or something that you don't check, and you know they're kind of in, you know, dangerous or whatever. What he says here is, what about in, despite the best scenario, despite all of this, a person becomes negligent with their own life, their own ruchnius, their own spiritual life, and has dealt a almost fatal blow through some of the averus that they've, you know, succumbed to their spiritual life, to their eternal life, to their olam haba, to their neshama itself. Chas v'shalom chayiv, and you know, on terrible averus. What happens then? So even when everything else is in order, a person has to know that for themselves, even if the surroundings are all the pieces are in place for them to really stay anchored. For each person in and of themselves, they have to have an ear miklat that they can run to when they are in danger of dealing a fatal blow to their own ruchnius, when they're about to sin in a terrible way, or they have sinned in a terrible way and they've done terrible damage to their neshama, where they have violated one of the cardinal sins, or they violated sins which are, you know, maybe not, you know, that you have to die instead of violating, but sins that are high of kares. They violated Shabbos or Yom Kippur, or they violated the laws of marriage, or they violated the Yom Tovim, or they made a Chil Hashem, or they violated the Ten Commandments, which is stealing and lying, and all of that. Okay, they've hurt or physically hurt another person, they chasam cursed their parents, whatever, all the violations. What happens then? So even in that situation, there's a place to run to, a physical place, but the spiritual place we're talking about is the Ir Miklat inside a person's head and inside a person's heart. Now, how many Ir Miklat were there according to how many places in the journey? 42 stops along the way, 42 cities of Levium, but six more. Now, we've spoken about this. There is the most famous part of the Torah, which is part of our tefillah, twice a day. Every Jew is born with these and taught these words from day one. Every Jew should die with these words on their lips. And what are these words? There are six words in Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And guess how many words in V'ahavta? 42. So according to the journey that a person goes on, we are aware that any step along the way in that journey could be dangerous. You know, the Chazal described that desert that they journeyed through as snakes and scorpions and burning heat. It is a dangerous desert. No water, Chazal say. In other words, every step along those travels is a person is in fatal, you know, at risk of their life, their neshama. Every step along the journey of life. And a commensurate with that, there are 42 cities of Levium, 42 Ari Miklat, 42 words in the Shema, V'yahavtes Hashem Elokecha. And six more, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And look what's in Shema Yisrael. Well, the centerpiece of Shema Yisrael are the first two words. Hashem Echad are the last two words. And what are the middle words? I'm sorry, Echad is the last word. What are the middle three words? Hashem, Elokeinu, Hashem. So Elokim, Midas Adin, that demands that we journey, that pushes us along the journey. Too bad, we will be pushed along the journey. You can't stay in one place. It's never going to work. You get pushed to the next step and the next step. So Elokim, Midas Adin, which wants us to go from Mitzrayim to Eretz Yisrael, so to speak, and not like Bein HaMitzrayim, the 3 weeks from Eretz Yisrael, outwards to Golos, but back the other direction. Don't forget that the Elokim, Hashem's name, is sandwiched between Hashem and Hashem, the Rachmanis, on both sides. So the Kodesh Baruch Hu brings us out of Mitzrayim, sets us on the journey. Hashem will bring us to Eretz Yisrael. A person will grow through their life as long as they don't absolutely resist and become obstinate and totally, refuse. That's like a total Russia, which nobody here counts for. No, most people don't count for. So as long as a person allows, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu to lead them along that journey, they'll go on the journey, they'll have Eitzos, we have the Eitzos of Chazal. And the whole point is to turn the Makabel into someone who can speak for themselves. That's the whole point of it. So Rashi, to sum up, Rashi in the end of Pinchas says, Ad Khan, that's it. That's where Hashem stops speaking. Now it's our job, these last two parshios, Moshe as a representative, to begin to speak on behalf of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to reiterate the same ideas, except now they come from us. And the Torah sets us up with all of these topics, which clearly are, if you look beneath the surface, telling us about the tools we need and giving us encouragement. And here, the last idea we're going to end with, which I hope you remember because we've mentioned it before. Every single day when we say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, we might not realize it, but we are speaking Mitzad HaMakabel. The Makabel is speaking, the receiver. And guess what we're reiterating? We're reiterating the first two dibros that the Nosein gave us. Hashem said, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. We say, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu. It's the same thing, just coming from, one comes from Hashem, one comes from us. Hashem said, Lo Yelecha Elohim Acherim. We say, Hashem Echad. It's the same thing. Shema, our ear miklat, our sixth aray miklat, is telling us that the makabel and the nosein are just reiterating the same concept. We're both dedicated to the same goal, to the same agenda. That's called klal yisrael maturing. That means we've succeeded in the journey. And every time we, as we said, we feel like we're on shaky ground. We have built in Shabbos, Yontiv, Shema, V'ahavta. We have built in places of, where we can strengthen ourselves, regroup, start again, keep going on the journey, right? It's all built in. So even in Bein HaMetzarim, the 3 weeks where we feel a little dejected, like, it's been so long, the words of the Torah always for us encouragement. The journey is long. It's a very long journey. But we will get to the destination, to the Ya'ad, right? And we just have to have the strength and trust in ourselves to get there. Okay, everybody, have a wonderful week.